Our sermon passage, which we'll be very much touching on Ezekiel 34, found in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. As you're opening there, I'd like to make one brief comment about this. I know that this passage is often used to secure and defend our doctrine of limited atonement, and that is definitely true. But what I want to do is turn our eyes to look at the exhortation that Jesus is giving us as a group of sheep and what we should obey in hearing these words. Yes, there is an assurance of his dying for his elect, but let's hear what the word of the Good Shepherd is to his sheep. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Hear God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. As I was coming, preparing and choosing what sermon I was going to bring for you all today, I got some counsel and wisdom from the brothers in the OPC, a pastor very dear to me in Covenant OPC in Orland Park. And he recommended me bring John chapter 10 and considering the comparison of good shepherds and bad shepherds. And as we look at this passage today, as I mentioned, I know that this passage very much proves limited atonement, as Jesus knows his own sheep and for those particular people he is giving his life for. But again, I want to look at what this passage says about the shepherds themselves and what that means for us. Because this passage, if you read it through carefully, you'll notice there's actually four different shepherds implied in the passage. There's under-shepherds that are implied by those who do enter by the door. But they aren't the good shepherd, and they themselves aren't the door. Jesus' point isn't to draw them out right now. His point is to point towards two different types of shepherds. A false shepherd, a thief and robber kind of shepherd, and a hired shepherd. And to compare those and contrast those two to the good shepherd. So Jesus in this passage is calling us to listen for and follow only the voice of the good shepherd. For there will be many people in this world that try to come to you who want to assert their own dominance, their own authority, and their own position to usurp the authority of God that was rightly and only placed upon his Son and thereby from under him all his under-shepherds. There will be those who with their authority want to place heavy burdens to bear upon your conscience, placing heavy guilt without any assurance of pardon or pointing you towards a way of forgiveness, placing heavy burdens upon your back, as Jesus would say, not even lift one finger to help you. And there will be many who come before you who have been given a charge and command of God to take care of your soul as a shepherd, but they themselves are only here to feed themselves, make a profit, live comfortable and gluttonous lifestyles. And when problems or danger arises, they will abandon you, for they do not care for the sheep, for they don't see them as their own. But then there's the good shepherd that Jesus wants us to be following, wants us to hear and to go after. And all these others that would claim to be shepherds, that even may bear the name of the Lord, we must be on guard to make sure that they are leading us and that we are following the voice of the one good shepherd. This is our theme today, is this: hear and follow the voice of the good shepherd. Hear and follow the voice of the good shepherd. What we'll do is we'll just follow the structure of this passage here in John 10. Beginning with the false shepherds, will be our first point, false shepherds. Then we'll go to the hired shepherds in the second portion that Jesus mentions. And then we'll look at the good shepherd and make application of that for us. False shepherds, hired shepherds, good shepherd. Our first main point is the false shepherds. We see our passage begins with this assurance statement. Truly, truly, most assuredly, Jesus is trying to capture our attention to know that what he's about to say is definitely true in all circumstances. Do not miss what he is saying. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a door. He's talking about a shepherd, sheep. The people in his day, as you look at verse 6, were very confused at what Jesus was trying to say to them. What is Jesus saying here? He's using a figure of speech, like a metaphor, with the door, which the door is, he's going to reference to himself, and the shepherd. God himself, usually in the Old Testament, actually quite often refers to himself as a shepherd. You think of Psalm 23. Many times in Ezekiel, the Lord refers to himself as the good shepherd. And God speaks to us as sheep. A humbling and humiliating statement, actually, because we know how vulnerable and weak and foolish sheep act sometimes if you try to take care of sheep. We are called sheep because we very much need a shepherd that will lead us and guide us away from harm. We are often very vulnerable. We need protection. We need guidance to be led to the right place, to where we can eat of green pastures. We need to be drawn to quiet waters lest we be swept away by the rivers. We need a shepherd who is our guide and caretaker, who loves us and watches over us. We need a shepherd, is what Jesus is implying. But also, given the context, as you read the book of John, shepherds are these religious authorities of Jesus' day. And what you see is Jesus and the Pharisees are having many bouts and fights with one another. Many disagreements, and the Pharisees in all their might seem to be opposing Jesus and his teaching. And Jesus likewise is opposing the Pharisees, contradicting them and their teaching, correcting them, and even condemning them at times. So Jesus here then, when he's talking about the sheep and the shepherd and the entrance of the doorway, he's calling for an evaluation. He's telling the sheep, make sure you are discerning. Make sure you are aware. Test the man that is before you. This is the test that Jesus has called you to examine, or at least a examination. Is this man before us a false shepherd? Has he entered by the door himself, or has he climbed in another way? What does this metaphor mean? What does the metaphor mean? Well, Jesus is going to refer to himself, but let's just take up how Jesus uses the language of door throughout the New Testament. Jesus makes reference to this door and to the narrow way in other places of Scripture. You take Luke chapter 13, for example, verse 24. He says that we should be striving to enter through the narrow door. Here he speaks of this as the entryway to eternal life. And he says, It's a narrow door, and there are going to be few who enter in by it. He elsewhere speaks of a narrow path or a narrow way that one must walk to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here likewise is going to be speaking in the same manner. This door that he speaks of is the place of entry to the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. And anyone who misses this door does not have life in them and cannot lead you unto life eternal. So any so-called shepherd who wishes to come before you, who has not come by this door, the reward he can only offer you is death and not life. And Jesus says, if you continue reading further, verse 7, truly, truly, and this is a profound statement which we'll unpack further in our third point, but truly, truly, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. And he goes on to say, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will come in and go out and find safe pasture. So, as Jesus then is referring to himself and calling us to examine shepherds, then, what are the dangers of these false shepherds and what are the signs that we should be looking for? We mentioned this door. They have climbed in another way. That is to say, they have come in by an authority that is not Christ's authority. They seek to rule over you in a way, in a manner that has not been called for them to govern you. They govern by their own authority. And they pretend to belong to this sheepfold, even though they have not entered properly by the door. They're pretenders among us. And they aim to gain power and authority and position and prestige for themselves. And beloved, this is what Jesus is essentially saying here by calling them thieves and robbers. If they have not entered by the door, they don't have eternal life and they cannot offer it to you. Then their danger then is that they would distract you from that door or even stand, they would become the obstacle, like as the Pharisees will, become the obstacle standing before you and the true door into eternal life. In summary, the danger is they will not bring you to the one place you need to come. They will do whatever is in their power to keep you under their thumb and their authority. Because they themselves found no use for the door. They themselves have found another way in, and they will try to guide you by that same path as well. Moving away from the metaphor here then, the false shepherds will stand in our way, and they will teach us that you can be saved in another manner than what Jesus offers us. Either whether it be as the Pharisees, you think of what Jesus' context here, the Pharisees were thinking, well, I was born into this. I deserve the kingdom of heaven because I was born in the family of God. I merit it. Or some think, as the Pharisees would also teach, I'm saved by tradition. I've done everything the church does, Old Testament church in their day, New Testament church in our day. Well, I've done everything. I've said the right things. I've done the right things. I've dressed the right way. I look like everybody else. I was saved because I believed, and then this is what Rome will teach, and I've added to my faith with love and good works. And therefore, emphasis on the merit of what I now deserve, and I've earned my way to the righteous standing with God, to the entrance of heaven. Notice Jesus goes on to explain even further about these false shepherds. Not only will they not come in by the door, but if you look at verse 5, this is implied here, a stranger they not follow, for they don't recognize his voice. They're speaking according to a different voice altogether. They do not lead according to the word of God. They're willing to submit or cause you to try and force you to submit to something that isn't God's authority alone. They do not speak by the voice of the shepherd. They do not speak by his authority. They claim an authority of their own making. They bring laws upon laws with no command from Scripture to bind you by. And they will say, obey me because I'm the authority and God has given me this authority. You need to submit to me. I am the Lord of their conscience, they will say. Or at least that's how they'll act. And a stranger's voice is also an alternative gospel. A stranger's voice is an alternative gospel, and a danger that you and I should be very aware of how great it is to have an alternative gospel. Going on, Jesus says, verse 8, continue speaking about these false shepherds. He gives them this title in verse 8 and verse 1 as well. They are thieves and robbers, not real shepherds. Thieves and robbers. Now, the title of a thief is one that would take what you have given to you and take it for himself. Think of what we were reading in Ezekiel 34, as those who would take that from the fattened sheep and use it to enhance themselves, to feed themselves. He's a thief. He takes what was given to you and keeps it for himself. In some sense, there's a promise of Scripture given to you, the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and what this false shepherd will do is try to rob you of that promise, to turn you away from it, to distract you from it, or to give you an alternative to it. He's also called a robber. Now, in the English, that sounds like he's just like a thief, two words of the same thing. But oftentimes in Scripture, this word, robber, is used for somebody who is an insurrectionist, or a rebel, or one who tries to usurp from another what is given to them, to usurp your inheritance, to usurp your kingdom, to usurp from you, usurp from Christ even, who steals power from himself, an authority that does not belong to him, but it belongs to Christ alone, our true shepherd. And they will steal people for themselves, abuse them, and not ever recognize or draw attention to the good shepherd. I draw one more aspect out of here which needs to be interpreted further, and perhaps some of you are even thinking about it as we were reading it, why he says in verse 8, all, everyone, as many as in the Greek, the literal translation would be, as many as everyone, as many as all have come before me, are thieves and robbers. Why would he say everyone? That seems to include everyone who came before, and it would then therefore seem to include everyone who comes after. And we know Scripture speaks about true under-shepherds, good under-shepherds that have come in by the door. Well, here's the problem. In Jesus' day, as he's dealing with the Pharisees, Moses is a good under-shepherd. Moses is the one who pointed to the door. David's a good under-shepherd who pointed to the door. But those men also had to go in by the door and be led and saved by the good shepherd. They themselves weren't the good and one and only good shepherd. But the Pharisees, what were they hoping in? They hoped in Moses. And the masses of the people, they hoped in an earthly kingdom of David's. This needed to be clarified. All, everyone, if you hope in anyone but me, they're a thief and a robber who are robbing you of eternal life if you've hoped in any but me. Yes, even the godly, even the ones whom God rightly called to the ministry, like Moses and David, even they can become thieves and robbers in their sin as they show that sinful nature within their heart. And they fail us time and time again. We cannot hope in them. That's what Jesus is saying here. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers. And now I want to draw this last attention out of this passage. Notice the deadly seriousness that Jesus is trying to give us here. How serious is Jesus about not trying to deter us away from following a false teacher, a false leader, and false religious authorities? What do these thieves and robbers come to do to you? Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Beloved, this threat of following after a stranger's voice, one that is you can't find in Scripture, one that you can't hear is according to God's word, of his own authority, of his own making, is deadly serious business. To steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, and the Lord will not lose any of his own. And as we see here, Jesus in verse 16 will tell us that he's going to go after those lost sheep that do belong to him. But hear the danger of following after one of these men, and what it implies if you trust in them instead. I briefly mentioned some of the examples of these kind of people, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, who do place heavy burdens upon people with no commands of Scripture, who do block the door to eternal life. Jesus will say that's what they're doing. They stand at the door to guard and make sure no one can come to him, punishing and causing fear for any who would obey him and come and hear him, denouncing Christ verbally and his authority, exalting their own authority and laws. That's Jesus' day example. I draw an example to you today that's going on right now is Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. They are an example of these false shepherds. They quite literally usurp the authority of Christ for themselves. They call themselves the vicar of Christ, whoever stands at the papacy. Replacement for him. They elevate their own words over the words of Christ. They speak by their own authority and not the voice of Scripture. They often contradict it. They do not speak by the voice of the Good Shepherd. That is a present evil today. But even outside of the Roman Catholic Church, there's threats too. There's many men who would seek to climb over the walls into our churches, that aim to be the lords of our conscience, that want to guide the church by their own opinions, imaginations, own authority, and not the word of Christ. There's many men that will not govern by Scripture. And many false teachers out there will offer you themselves and forget the Good Shepherd and say, here, listen to me. There are deadly foes to God's people that we must be aware of. And what is the charge that Jesus has concerning these false teachers? Oh, how that we would have Christ heed this, or how we would heed Christ's call to hear and listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd and make sure that we enter by the door that Jesus speaks of. Now, I draw our attention now to the second part of this, which is the hired shepherds. The hired shepherds, which we'll find much in common with the false shepherds. And you'll find even more similarities to Ezekiel 34 as we're describing what the hired shepherd is like. The similarities to the thief and robbers and the false shepherds is that he is here mistreating the sheep. He is a danger to them. He himself is not the door to eternal life. He doesn't care if the sheep go in by that door to eternal life. There's many things that are similar with the thieves and robbers. But he has a different reason for doing so. He's not a usurper of authority, but rather he's just a negligent and careless leader who cares only for himself and his own belly. The difference is God has given them authority. He has given them a charge to be shepherds, and they neglect it. They don't care for it. Here's Jesus' evaluation of the hired shepherd. Starting at verse 12, he says, he was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Notice what Jesus says about them. He does not care about their preservation, their salvation, or their death or damnation. It doesn't affect him one way or the other. He doesn't see any responsibility over their souls, their life, their livelihood, nothing. He doesn't gain or lose if they perish or live, at least in his sight. And so when he sees a danger or some great problem arising amongst the sheep or coming to harm them, what does he do? He does nothing. He himself just protects himself. He gets out of the way and lets the blow take to the whole congregation. Doesn't want to sacrifice for himself, that's for sure. You liken this to what Jesus is, and I do believe this passage is hearkening back to the promises found in Ezekiel 34. That's what Jesus is drawing our attention to, is Ezekiel 34 here. Notice how these hirelings act. Because they only care for themselves, they just see this as a job to fill their pockets, to feed their bellies, and to make their own way. The hireling fattens himself by working the sheep. He fattens himself by working the sheep. That's what Ezekiel 34 says. The hireling clothe themselves with the sheep, off of the sheep. They use the sheep for their own gain, their own glory, their own prize. These shepherds do not come to strengthen the weak. They won't visit. They do not go to the sick when they need healed. And the injured, whether it be spiritual or physical, they're not there to help make sure you're bound up to recover. No, and the lost and straying sheep, they don't ever go for it. They might give you quaint I'm sorry's. That's horrible. But will they plead for their soul on prayer? And will they go and preach the gospel? No, they won't be there. Only with force and harshness will they rule like a tyrant over the people, because they see this as a job to get done. At the end of the day, they don't want to be bothered. He does not care. He does not love. He does not provide, and he does not protect. Now, what if dangers will come upon us if we have one of them? If they are the ones who we trust in and hope in and ultimately follow? Well, because they care only for themselves, they will not care if you enter by the door. When they see you going off in sin, when they see you rejecting God's promise, and his inheritance and his kingdom, they will let you go astray. They will not guide you nor protect you. And they will leave you vulnerable to abuses of authority. With force and harshness, they will rule you. And there's a parallel to the thieves and robbers, of whom they will probably allow for you to be influenced by and even divide the church by. Beloved, they will not convict you of your sin, and they will certainly not comfort you with the comforts of Christ. And this is what Ezekiel 34 promises us, is that God, seeing these men, both the false and the hired shepherds, he promises us that he will judge them. All who came here for themselves and glorying in themselves and living for themselves, shepherd and sheep alike, he will judge them. And God in Ezekiel 34, verse 16, promises us that he will judge them by destroying all the false and hired shepherds. And though there's a promise of justice that remains for these evil shepherds, we know as a sheep that when a false shepherd or a hired shepherd who doesn't care for us comes, they still bring damage. And they still do come. They still exist, even though there's a promise of justice one day. We still receive such people. They still come to us. They still damage us. We still feel the wounds of that they bring. But, beloved, may I draw your attention to one of the other shepherds that I mentioned at the beginning. That's not explicitly the attention of this passage, but even good under-shepherds. We have good under-shepherds who are still sinners, elders and pastors, good and faithful prophets like Moses and David. They all sinned and cannot be our hope. They cannot be the door, but they need a good shepherd who guided them to the door. And they themselves even brought damage to the flock of God. Even when they truly cared, even when they were truly there, and they even pleaded in intercession for God's people and preached the gospel faithfully. So how, beloved, turning to our third point, our final point in application of this, how can all this damage of evil shepherds, sinful shepherds that are even godly, or threats of false shepherds be restored and protected? How can we be protected? How can we be restored, and how will we persevere? This is Jesus' point. This is Jesus' point. Amidst all these terrible shepherds, Christ speaks, "I am this good shepherd. I come to rescue sinners. I come to gather in the scattered and divided. I come to gather and heal the wounded. I have come to cure the lost condition and state of sin. I am the good shepherd of whom Ezekiel 34 has promised. I am here. I am he whom you should have expected. I am finally present, and I have come for you." This is the uniqueness of Jesus' statement, the I am statement. I am the good shepherd. It's an answer to divine promise. I am here to heal you. I am here to save you. I myself will be your shepherd, and I will guide you into eternal life. Jesus is here to gather us up in himself. God himself has come to be this and pursue the souls of his sheep and to rescue us from following the sinful and false shepherds. As he promised in Ezekiel 34, "I will rescue you and I will set over my people one shepherd, the son David, my servant David. And on that day, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord, I've spoken." And you look at John 10. John 10, verse 16, after this I am statement, "I am the good shepherd, the one you've longed for, the one you've needed. And I have sheep," he says, "that are not of this fold. I will bring them also. They will listen to my voice." And here's proof that this is the fulfillment of this promise. "So there will be one flock and one shepherd." One shepherd. Jesus here promises to restore the division, to bring us into union with himself once and for all. There's no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that elders and pastors are going to be called shepherds elsewhere in Scripture, rightly so. But we know that they're under shepherds, under the authority of Christ's shepherding. For there's one shepherd of his sheep and one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Jesus' promise here. Now, there's only one. There's only one way to eternal life, and there's only one good shepherd to guide you there. And you must hear him and follow him. But, beloved, this isn't merely an undesirable ultimatum. Jesus is giving an ultimatum, I am the only way. But beloved, as you compare all other men to Jesus, he is the most desirable, he is the most amazing shepherd and savior you could ever ask for. You just contrast him to all the shepherds we've just been talking about. The contrast to the bad shepherds to the good shepherd. Unlike thieves and robbers who come to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy you. What does Jesus say, I have come for? I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. Eternal life even. I have come, that means to be this door, as he says in verse 9, that you might have life. The sin that estranges from God and leads and promises you death. Barred your way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the door. I have come that you might have access to God once again. I have come that you might enter into everlasting life through me. Jesus says, unlike those who would lead you to death before, here I have my life freely offered for you. And unlike the hirelings that don't care for you, who don't know you, who don't care about your wounds, your burdens, your troubled conscience, no, they don't care for you at all. Jesus says, I know my own. I know them, and my own know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. When the hireling wouldn't even know your name, he knows you by name and says, I know exactly for whom I'm going to give my life for, that I might have him with me forever, that I might join him to me. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves, even our sin. And yet this is the deep love of Jesus for us, that he would come and die to save sinners like you and me. And oh, not only that he knows you, look how precious this is, that he would have you know him. He offers himself to you in this mutual relationship between the two of you, each and every one of you personally who would follow his voice, who are his sheep. He says that you would know me and that you'd be joined to me. I want you. I want this deep mutual connection and union to you. Unlike all the false and bad shepherds, this is the desired shepherd. And this is the promised shepherd, the good shepherd of our souls. That does fulfill the promise. And the hope of David as he sings in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, more desired than them all. In Jesus' hands, we shall not want. He will cause us to lack no good thing. We are under his perfect care. And the good shepherd, he will cause us to be led into green pastures, where we can feast on the abundance of his eternal life that he gives freely to us. And the good shepherd, like all the others, he will lead us to quiet waters where we may drink of the rivers of life, a river that flows out from us in abundance. And he will lead us the narrow way unto righteousness for his own namesake, not letting us go astray to abominable sins that would destroy and ruin our lives. And he would have us, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil, because we know he is with us. He wants us to know him. He has given himself to be known. And he wants his rod and staff to comfort us as we hear his word and his promises and his convictions with us as we go, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And though he places us surrounding our enemies, he's given us this promise as a good shepherd. As surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. By his own hands and by his own life, he will cause you to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful shepherd. That we would hear his voice and desire to follow him. Some final applications before we close. Remember, my theme is to hear and follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. This is our theme for a couple reasons, because yes, Jesus is the only way to eternal life, and there is no other shepherd to follow that gives us life. But notice what Jesus says here. If you refer back to what it says in verse 5, the sheep do hear his voice, and the sheep do follow him. He doesn't want you to follow another. So the question is today, since the sheep do hear his voice and they do follow him, ask yourself personally, have I listened to him? Have I heard his voice that I may follow him? Is that my heart's desire today? That I want to follow him, and that I hear his voice and I find it good and comforting, and that I would follow him along the whole way. This passage here is essentially asking you this, not have you heard an external word by a sermon, but has God effectually come into your heart and spoken to the depths of your soul and drawn you unto Jesus Christ himself, that you would say, I will have my Jesus and no other, for in him is eternal life. Then there's this warning then, if we will not listen and not follow his voice, if there's any here who have a hardened heart against the voice of the good shepherd, who when they've heard his voice today have hardened their hearts, there's a warning in this passage. If you do not hear the voice of the good shepherd and follow after him, there is no other way to eternal life. And beloved, we know this, and you might not use this passage frequently to think of an examination of our own hearts, but notice what the passage says. The sheep will not follow the false shepherds. They will not follow the stranger's voice. Hireling's another thing. They come upon us and they don't care. And they might even still point us to the door. But the false shepherds, we will not follow. But the sheep hear his voice and must follow. In Jesus' day, it's the Pharisees that they must be turned away from and warned against. If you follow after them, you have no life. If you trust in them, you have no life. Today we could say and point at Rome, if you follow Rome and actually believe what Rome teaches you, you have no life. You must repent of their teachings. Or any other man who wants to come before you with another word that is not this word is because he has no dawn in him, as Scripture says. And if you will not heed this word, if you will not grab hold of these promises that Jesus freely offers, you have no life. May we, beloved, be the sheep that hear his voice and follow after him. And one final charge, before this is it. To those who wish to be elders, who are elders, ministers, or minister to be coming to preach and lead God's people, may we forever and always seek to rule the sheep by the rod and staff of the Good Shepherd. We not impose our own standards, our own opinions and imaginations, but may we use the rod and staff of the Good Shepherd to speak his voice to them that they may be comforted and guided. May we rule by the voice of the Good Shepherd and not lead ministry. Let this be our endeavor. And when we sin, and we will, for we aren't the Good Shepherd, nor are we the door to eternal life, let us have humility in our sin. Humility to see that it is true what Jesus says of us here. By nature, we are still prone to be, or at least we were, changed by the Holy Spirit working in us. With the remnants of sin fighting against us, when we sin, it shows us that we are fighting that old nature that is prone to be thieves and robbers. That is the nature common to us in our sinful state. We're prone to act like hirelings who do not care, and shepherds or stewards that don't sacrifice for the flock. May our sins cause us to have this humility and to flee to the door of eternal life, to flee to the Good Shepherd. And may we, by our example as leaders, show where men may have life for their sin and forgiveness and reconciliation in him, teaching others not to hope in us, but see this sinner and where he has found life and where there is a shepherd who will lead us to the abundance of eternal life. May it be our one ambition. We hear men hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. If we have one ambition in our hearts, it's this. We have them hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and be saved. Amen.